Welcome back to the Tanakh Study Center series on Nevi'im Rishonim. In today's shiur, we conclude our study of Sefer Shmuel, and in a certain way, also begin our study of Sefer Melachim, as we will soon see why. As we promised, in today's shiur, we're going to try to put together the book of Shmuel to understand its different parts. But before we can do that, I'd like to paint a picture of David HaMelech from two other books. The book of Divrei Yamim, Aleph, we find the story of David, which is very different than we see in the book of Shmuel. And as we've been explaining in all of our shiurim, none of the books of Tanakh are simple chronicles that give you the entire story about a certain individual. Each book has a specific prophetic message, and we want to put together the entire story of David, we have to draw from all the different sources. For example, when we began our study of Sefer Shmuel, we quoted the Gemara in Baba Batra that asked the question in regard to who wrote the book, and the Gemara in Baba Batra explains that it wasn't only Shmuel who wrote the book, because Shmuel himself dies very early in the book. Rather, the book contains the works of three different Nevi'im, Shmuel HaNavi, Gad HaChoze, and Natan HaNavi. As we explained as well, Shmuel is a Navi during the earliest years of David's life. Gad is a Navi who accompanies David when he's running away from Shaul. And Natan is a Navi during the later years of David's life, after his kingdom is established. We also found a very extensive story about David in the book of Divrei Yamim Aleph. There we explained that the book of Divrei Yamim was written in the beginning of the Second Temple period in order to inspire the people of that time period, in order to take an effort, an initiative, to build the Beit HaMikdash. And David was a classic example of a person, of a leader, who took tremendous efforts to organize the country and to build a house for God. And all the stories about David hopefully would serve as an inspiration for the people in the beginning of the Second Temple period to build a house for God. And in light of that, we have many other stories about David. And finally, we have the book of Tehillim. And the book of Tehillim, we have many examples, numerous examples, of Mizmorei Tehillim, of psalms that David wrote in various situations in his life, which could be organized into two very simple categories. One category we call Tfilot. Tfilot are when David HaMelech is in trouble. He finds himself in a very difficult situation, and he turns to God in prayer, which according to the Rambam is the classic example of when a person is obligated in tefillah and chiyuv, in his obligation of chiyuv tefillah d'oraita. Whenever someone is in trouble and feels a need for help, he turns to God for help. David is a classic example of a person who entire life is always turning to God, especially in times of trouble. He expresses himself in a beautiful way and does such a wonderful job that we use his tefillot as examples of prayer from that time on till our own time. All through Jewish history, the work of Tehillim is a way which the Jewish people express themselves and express their emotions and their feelings and their prayers towards God. But not only does David HaMelech find God in times of trouble, he also finds God even when there isn't trouble. There are also what we call Tehillot, praises of God. The second two books of Sefer Tehillim, pretty much the last half of Sefer Tehillim, is primarily Tehillot, like the Hallelujahs which we say every day in Psukei Dezimra, the last six chapters, from Tila to David to the end, are not talking about when David HaMelech is in trouble. There's nothing wrong there. It's simply praise of God for who he is, for what he does, for the fact that he is the creator of all nature and continues to oversee his creation. Even beforehand, we have Hallel Gadol. We have many, many examples of Tehillot, chapters in Tehillim, which we simply find praise for God, like Borchei Nafshi, finding God in nature. And what's beautiful about David is that he does not only find God when he's in trouble, he also finds God even when he's not in trouble. I like to begin with that point because in many ways that can help us appreciate what's happening in Sefer Shmuel. We're going to take a look at one parak in Tehillim, Tehillim Kuf Zayin, Tehillim Psalm 107, a rather long parak in Tehillim. We're not going to read the entire parak, but we're going to study its structure. And I'd like to bring that parak in Tehillim as an example of what makes David special and how he learned from what I like to call his first Rebbe, Shmuel HaNavi. As you recall, Shmuel HaNavi, the Navi who appointed David, the Navi who established the kingdom, and the Navi who first appointed Shaul and then explained why Shaul was unchosen, and later chooses David, was also the author of the Book of Shoftim. Recall, Chazal explained that the Book of Shoftim was written by the Navi Shmuel, and we explained in our Shiurim how beautifully that fit into the theme of the book, where Sefer Shoftim is coming to explain to the people of Israel why, on the one hand, there's a danger in appointing a king, why, on the other hand, there's an advantage of having a king as long as a king follows God in the proper way. David will be that king who's going to follow God in the proper way. But if you recall our study of Sefer Shoftim, there we had the famous cycle that began in chapter 2. And as you all recall, the cycle had four very basic parts to it. It all began with Vayezvu b'nei Yisrael Hashem. Am Yisrael left God. They didn't follow his ways, and they followed other gods. Because they left God and broke his covenant with him, God had to bring a tzara, some trouble, some type of war, or some type of enemy coming and giving trouble to the Jewish people, which was called a tzara. Because of that tzara, because of that trouble, we find tzaka, the Jewish people, finally cry out to God. After they cry out to God, and God listens to their prayer, God sends a Yeshua, some salvation, by way of a shofet, by way of a leader who brings salvation and brings victory to the people. And afterwards, we have what's called sheket, there's quiet. So again, the four steps which repeat itself over and over again in Sefer Shoftim, tzara, trouble, followed by tzaka, crying out to God, followed by Yeshua, followed by redemption, and followed by sheket, usually batishkot haaretz arba'im shana, there was 40 years of quiet, one time 80 years of quiet. But that cycle, Am Yisrael leaves God, followed by a tzara, tzaka, Yeshua, and sheket. If you take a look at Tehillim Kuf Zayin, 107, we find a very similar pattern, but very different. The first three psukim of Tehillim Kuf Zayin are the header, which is a command to the people of Israel to praise God, Hodu Lashem ki tov ki lolam chasdo, for his chesed is forever. But who has to praise God? The Mizmor continues in its header, Yomru gu'ulei Hashem asher galam mi'atzar u'mi'atzot kibtzam mi'mizrach u'mi'marav u'mi'tzafon u'mi'yam. Who must praise God? Those who are redeemed by God, who God has gathered from all the different corners of the earth. That header, the first three psukim, again form a header, which is followed by four famous examples of people who are considered gulei Hashem, people who have been redeemed by God. And these four cases, which we find in the ensuing psukim, are the four cases which the Masechet Brachot talks about, where the person has to bring a korban todah. Nowadays, these are the four people who have to, what we call bench gomel, thank God for being saved. The first case is Tohu Bamidbar, someone lost in the desert, and we will begin our study with that case. It's from Pasuk Dalet all the way through Pasuk Tet. And notice we have a very similar example of a cycle. We begin with the tzara, which is someone lost in the desert, and they couldn't find their way, they're hungry, they're thirsty. Reivim gam tzmeim nafsham behem titataf. We begin with tzara, and then, as you would expect, it's followed by tzaka. In this parak, the tzaka is always the same phrase. Here we begin here in Pasuk Hey, Vayitzaku l'Hashem betzar lehem, mitzukoteim yatzilein. The people lost in the desert cry out to God, asking to save him from their trouble. And what does God do? Ve'adrechem miderech yishara lalechet eor moshav. God brings Yeshua, the next step. He saves them. And then finally, the last step is Yodu l'Hashem chazdo v'niflotav divnei adam. They must praise God. They thank God for his chesed, and they tell about it to other people. Then we have the next case, what's called Yoshvei Choshech V'Tzamavet, the psukim which we read when we do kaparot on Erev Yom Kippur. Someone in jail, and again, the person in jail, by Chanaba Amar Libam, Kashuv Einozer, they finally give in, and they look to God, followed by Tzaka, by Zakal Hashem B'Tzar Lehem, M'Tzoktem Yoshiyem, and then God brings Yeshua, V'Yotzei Michoshech V'Tzamavet, M'Tzoktem Minatek, God takes him out of jail, followed again by the Hodaya, Yodu L'Hashem Chazdo, V'Nifrotad Divnei Adam. You can look at the rest of the parak, and you can see the exact same pattern repeats itself four times. These are the four cases when we bench Gomel. The next two will be someone who was sick and became healthy. The other, a person lost at sea, about to drown in sea, and God saves them as well. In each of the cases, we have a very similar pattern like we have in Sefer Shoftim. Tzara, followed by Tzaka, followed by Yeshua. But the last stage is very different. Here, instead of ending with Sheket, like in Sefer Shoftim, here the cycle ends with Hodaya, with praise of God. I don't think it's by chance that this Mizmor of Tehillim is written in the time of David. If these Perkim are written during the time of David HaMelech, then they're a beautiful example of how David HaMelech has learned a tremendous lesson from his first Rebbe, from Shmuel. Because what was the message of Sefer Shoftim? There we find leadership who only finds God when the Jewish people are in trouble. When we're in trouble and things are going bad, then all of a sudden we cry out to God. But the second things are good and quiet again, and God's bringing Yeshua, we return to Sheket. David HaMelech turns around that cycle. He understood the message of Sefer Shoftim, and he understands that it's not enough simply to call out to God when you're in trouble, but when God brings Yeshua, it requires Hodaya, it requires praise to God. And even after the Hodaya, we won't return to the cycle, as in Sefer Shoftim, of leaving God again. Rather, that Hodaya will lead to better behavior, to education, to becoming a nation that would properly represent God. It's that understanding of David, the understanding that it's man's job to recognize God in every aspect of his life, not only when he's in trouble, but also when things are going well. And when God does bring Yeshua, to praise God for that and recognize and understand that life is not about God serving you, but you serving God. It's that understanding and translating that on a national level to national leadership that makes David Mashiach. It's for that reason he's chosen to begin a monarchy, which should be a model for all Jewish leaders and kings afterwards to follow. To bring an example of this Hashkafa of David, this understanding of David, I want to begin with God's first promise to Avram Avinu, where he made a promise, V'etzcha l'goy gadol, I'll make you a great nation, in the beginning of Parshat Lech Lecha, in chapter 12 in Sefer Bereshit. God also told Avram, V'gadlat shemecha, I'll make your name, your reputation great. God promises Avram Avinu that his name will become great. But there's a reason for that promise, as David HaMelech will soon explain in the book of Shmuel. The reason why God tells Avram that I'll make your name great is so that Avram will be able to make God's name great. Avram was chosen to represent God. But if you don't have a great name, we discussed this topic before when we explained why David HaMelech couldn't build the Beit HaMikdash. If God makes a name for Avram Avinu and for his people, it's in order that they, in return, can turn around and make a name for God. If you look in Perek Zayin in Shmuel Bet, in chapter 7, after God tells David that even though David wanted to build a house for God, God tells David, not you, but your son, it's David's answer to God. After God told him, not you, but your son, there David answers God and thanks him profusely for the promise that he will begin the monarchy whose son will build a house for God. And then he says in Pasach Chavav as follows. At the end of his tefillah, at the end of his thank you to God, he asks God that he should upkeep what he had promised in Pasach Chafei. And then he says in Pasach Chavav as follows, in verse 26 in chapter 7 in Shmuel Bet. V'igdal shimcha olam lemor, your name, your reputation should become great, saying, Hashem tzvot elohim al Yisrael, Hashem, the God of all gods, the God of hosts, is the God over all of Israel. U'beit abdecha David yenechon lefanecha. And the house of David, what we call Beit David. Remember, God promised, ki bayit yaseh lecha Hashem. God's answer is, first I must build a house, a monarchy for you, and then you can build a house for me, a Beit HaMikdash. The house of David, David HaMelech says in his prayer, yenechon lefanecha, will always be ready and established in front of you to serve you. Ki ata Hashem tzvot elhei Yisrael gelit et ozen abdecha lemor, you told me this news of your servant, might have nelacha, that he'll build a house for you. Therefore, David explains why he's making this prayer to God, that indeed God should fulfill his promise to make a house for David that would allow them to build a house for God. And David explains the purpose of the greatness that God will give David is in order that David and his offspring and the kings of Israel will make a great name for God. And that, in many ways, will be our introduction to the book of Sefer Melachim, because Sefer Melachim is going to explain how Shlomo Melech indeed builds a house for God, and how the monarchy begins on the right foot and begins in a proper direction. But unfortunately, after a very short time, everything falls apart, and the Navi has to explain not only what went right, but more important, what went wrong, and we can learn from the lesson of what went wrong to be ready, possibly in a future generation. So should we have that opportunity, we wouldn't make those mistakes again. Similarly, we saw on our study of Divrei Hayamim Aleph, when we talked about David charging his son Shlomo to build this house for God, we'll read again in chapter 22 in Divrei Hayamim Aleph, what David tells Shlomo and why he's building this house for God. In verse 5 in Pasuk Hei, V'yomer David, Shlomo b'ni, Navarach, Shlomo my son, young, v'bayit livnot l'Hashem, but there's a job to do, to build a house for God, Lagdil lamala, must be raised high above, l'shem u'litifer l'chol ha'artzot, for renown and reputation and glory, for all the lands, achina nalo. David says, I've gotten ready for you, all the materials to build a house for God. Vayechan David l'rov l'fnemoto. David got it all ready before his death to give over to Shlomo. And then he tells Shlomo in Pasuk Zayin, in verse 7, Vayemer David l'shlomo, b'ni, ani hayem l'vavi livnot bayit l'shem Hashem Elokai. I had an intention to build a house for the name, for the reputation of my God. Then he goes to explain why he couldn't build and why Shlomo himself has to build. That Shlomo will be a man of peace and he'll focus on unity in the country and peace in the country, no more wars, instead focusing all the energies and the priorities of the country on making a name for God David says his generation was one of war. Hopefully his son's generation will be one of peace, which will enable them to build a proper house for God, and then obviously follow in God's laws, as he says in Pasuk Yud Bet, Achiten lecha Hashem secha v'vina v'yitzavchal Yisrael lishmor Torah Hashem alohecha, to make sure to keep God's laws, as tatzliach, then you'll be successful if you follow God's laws properly and lead the nation of Israel in the ways of tzedek u'mishpat. If we summarize what we've seen, I'm trying to paint a picture of David using sources from both Sefer Tehillim, from sources from Divrei Hayamim, and also from the book of Shmuel, to try to understand what is so special about David. Why did God choose him to be the leader of the Jewish people in the beginning of the monarchy? But the picture we're painting isn't really the overall picture you receive if you only read Sefer Shmuel. In Sefer Shmuel, we have a lot of negative stories about David. In our concluding share, I'd like to try to present a theory of possibly when and why the book of Shmuel that we have today, when it was written. Again, if we go back to the Gemara in Bava Batra, the Gemara in Batra, Daf Yudalad Amud Bet, tells us that there are three authors, three Nevi'im, who authored the book of Shmuel. And in our study of Sefer Shmuel, which we're going to review very soon, we try to identify each unit, and each unit we attribute it to one of those three Nevi'im. And we try to bring a very solid proof for each Navi was responsible for that unit in that time period. We even saw that many of the units could have been out of chronological order because there were units written by different Nevi'im. And we also showed even how the last four Prakim most likely happened much earlier in David's life. But the Gemara doesn't tell us who was the Navi who put all these different works together. Who was the Navi who took all these different units and put them into one book? Obviously, the final organization of the book is done by Navi, but we don't know what time period the final book of Shmuel, the book of Shmuel that we have today, not the works of Shmuel, Natan, and God themselves, which existed by themselves at a certain during that time period, but rather the book of Shmuel that we have today, what we call Shmuel, when that book was put together. I'd like to suggest a theory to conclude our study, which might help us appreciate why the events that we see in Sefer Shmuel, it sometimes seems so strange to us, but why nonetheless they're recorded in this book. I'd like to understand the book as a book about David, but not the story and life of David, rather a story that carries a very important prophetic message. As we're going to see in our study of Sefer Melachim, there's a very tragic event that happens some 50 years later, which we call Pilug HaMamlacha, a split in the kingdom. After Shlomo finally establishes his kingdom and builds a house for God and everything is doing well, towards the later years of his kingdom, we have trouble. Shlomo begins to stray from God. We have problems of idol worship. We also have a split in the kingdom, a lot of tension. And when Shlomo's son, Rehavam, takes over, this leads to a real rebellion by Yerovam, supported by a Navi. God himself decides to split the kingdom from Shlomo because of his behavior. And we find a situation from that time on, from Rehavam and Yerovam, till the end of Sefer Melachim, where the kingdom of Israel is split into two, and they never really come back together again. But even though the split in the kingdom was initiated by Navi, it only makes sense that during that time period of Pilug HaMamlacha, when the monarchy is split, which happens for hundreds of years, especially earlier during the split in the monarchy, it only makes sense that there was an argument among the people, who is the legitimate monarchy of the Jewish people? Who should be the leader? And as usual, when people were fighting over legitimacy, over who should be the king of Israel, one way is to prove why you should be leader. The other way of gaining power is to prove why someone else shouldn't be. And instead of legitimizing yourself, it's very easy to delegitimize somebody else. And I can only assume that during the time period of the split in the kingdom, there was a very powerful effort by many people, especially people in the north, members of the northern kingdom, to delegitimize David, to try to show how David was never chosen by God. Remember, when we study Sefer Melachim, we'll see this much more in detail, that the reason why Shlomo is able to build a house for God is because we've reached Menucha v'Nachala, we've reached rest from our enemies, as we saw in our study of Sefer Devarim, of why David couldn't build the Beit HaMikdash until there was stability and rest from our enemies. And it's because we achieved Menucha v'Nachala that enabled us to build HaMakom HaShivchar Hashem, the final place where God's house will rest. But if it turns out that God's house is not supposed to be in Yerushalayim, if David's kingdom is not forever, if David maybe shouldn't become king, maybe the Nebuah about David wasn't true, if we can delegitimize from a prophetic point of view the house of David, and hence his building of the Beit HaMikdash, de facto, a bama for God in Beit El and Dan becomes permitted. As we know, the kings of the north established Bamot, high places for God, and central ones in Beit El and Dan. And that, they use that, they celebrate their own Aliyah Regel. And they celebrate all the Jewish holidays in those places. If that's the case, I can assume that there was an effort by leaders, especially of the Mikdash in the north of the Bamot, to delegitimize the kingdom of David. And if someone wanted to delegitimize the kingdom of David, there's no shortage of stories to support that claim. We talked about them in our study of Sefer Shmuel. We talked about the fact that he was never anointed publicly by any Navi. Shmuel anointed him in a clandestine way. The people of Israel never gathered with the Navi and made a proclamation that David's kingdom will be forever. Those events took place, but not in a public setting in the way that Shaul was anointed. Indeed, only Shaul was anointed publicly. We have the story about David, of how Avner was killed, we saw. We have the story about his 400 men and his bandit city. We have the story about what he did with Naval. We have the story how he's fighting together with the Plishtim. As we discussed in our earlier Shiurim, we explained a situation where if we didn't have the book of Shmuel, someone could reach very terrible conclusions about who David is. And someone might think that the only reason why David got into power is because he's some type of very shrewd politician, an army general, who's doing everything to usurp power. But his rise to power has nothing to do with God. In order to make it crystal clear to the people of Israel that indeed David HaMelech and his family was chosen by God to be the permanent monarchy of the Jewish people, that requires a work of Nevuah. And what I'm trying to explain, just like we saw in Sefer Shoftim, that I need a book to establish by prophecy, by Nevuah, that the Jewish people indeed need a monarchy. In a similar manner, I need a book which establishes once and for all what I call a Hachra Nevuit, a prophetic decision, an important one. This is an issue of prophetic importance. But during that time period when it began, it wasn't so clear to everybody. And hence, we need a work of prophecy that makes it crystal clear to everybody that David is chosen to become the king of Israel and to build the house for God, even though all the rumors he might be hearing, and even though he may have sinned, and even though Shaul was first appointed king, and even though it was never made public knowledge by Shmuel that David would become king. I need to put into writing, I need an official work of prophecy that establishes the Nevuah, not only the Nevuah, but the Melucha of David HaMelech. In my opinion, I'm not sure that it's right, but I think that was the overall consideration, overriding consideration, in the composition of the book that we call Sefer Shmuel, where a later Navi, maybe Natan himself, or maybe a Navi soon afterwards, puts together and quotes from the works of Shmuel, Gad, and Natan, and puts together the book that we call Sefer Shmuel, where the primary goal of the chapters which he quotes is to make sure everyone knows that indeed David is chosen. That would explain why we had so many stories about Shaul, which were only negative about him, and that famous pasuk in Parakut Gimel where we cut out how old he was when he became king and how many years he was really king for. We're trying to, in many ways, show that even though Shaul was chosen, he was unchosen. And instead, why David was chosen and how it was the hand of God, the Ruach Hashem Ra'ah, which took away the kingdom from Shaul, and Ruach Hashem Tovah, that was with David, that was behind all these events. If that's the case, let's see how all the different units in Sefer Shmuel come to support this theory. The first unit, what we called Shmuel Aleph from Perek Aleph to Zion, establishes the most important point of the book, that Shmuel is indeed a Navi, the birth of Shmuel, how Shmuel is appointed by God and receives Nevuah and continues after the death of Eli to lead the Jewish people and reestablishes faith in Nevuah once again, that we saw in the beginning of Perek Gimel. For the first time, we have a Navi, Neman Hashem, from Dan to Beersheba, everyone accepts him. We find out that Shmuel was indeed a Navi accepted by all Am Yisrael. Then we talk about how, in the next unit, from Perachet to Yudbet, how indeed God decides it's okay to establish a monarchy, and Shmuel delivers that message. Then we see how God appoints Shaul to become the first king. And then in the next unit, from Perikud Gimel and Yudalad, we begin to see how even though Shaul was chosen to become king, why he was bound to lose his kingdom, in the first story, when he doesn't listen to God. And then the final reason why he lost his kingdom, in the sin of Shaul with Amalek, and his punishment, the God will now pick David, someone better than he, to replace him. That was the unit from Perek Tedvav and Tedzayin of Chet Sho'o Bamalek Va'onsho, which we spent a lot of time on our shir, which dealt with the chronology. Those prakim we attributed to the Navi Shmuel, and they all come to establish that indeed David was chosen by a Navi, by an established Navi, to become king, and how he was chosen by Shmuel to replace Shaul because Shaul didn't follow God in the proper way. Then we have the whole unit by God from David and Goliath all the way to the death of Ishbosheth, which is the rivalry between David and Shaul and later David and the house of Shaul, coming to explain that David's rise to power wasn't because he was just a shrewd politician or because he was a general trying to usurp power, but rather it was the hand of God, and David was sincere in all his ways. He only meant what was good for the Jewish people, and he didn't want to cause any trouble. His only goal was to follow God and listen to God, and he left all the events of his rise to power in the hand of God. On the other hand, we see the reason for Saul's failure was because of his not listening to God. And that we need a work of prophecy again to explain that to the Jewish people. So we quote the works of God to explain how indeed David got into power. Then we have the unit about the positive years of David, his attempt to build the Beit HaMikdash, the one which we saw much more in detail in Divrei Yamim, that we found in the book of Shmuel from Perek Hei, from Shmuel Bet, Perek Hei Lechet, beginning with David capturing Yerushalayim, moving his capital to Yerushalayim, bringing the Aron to Yerushalayim, wanting to build a house for God in Yerushalayim, dedicating all the money from the victories against his enemies to build a house for God in Yerushalayim, and ending with the famous Pasuk, where David was known for doing Tzedek U'Mishpat for his entire nation. Then we had the unit of David's sin with Bathsheba and his punishment to let us know that indeed David did sin, but God forgave him for that sin. But he did receive his punishment, but he did not lose his kingdom because of that. And at the end of that story, we find out David returns to his kingdom, has reestablished his king. And finally, at the end of the book, we have an epilogue, just like we found in Sefer Shoftim, we had an epilogue, a set of events that happened possibly earlier, but recorded at the end of the book because of their meaning. There we find at the end Shirat David, which is exactly what David HaMelech is all about, his ability to attribute all of his victories to God and not to himself. And that was the key character that makes David king over Israel, because he's able to make a name for God, even though he himself is great. And finally, the story where the final place where David will build the Beit HaMikdash, how that place is chosen after the event when David counts the people, even though he shouldn't have, and when he prays to God to stop the plague, and God answers that prayer on the threshing floor of Aravna HaYevusi, how that later becomes the site where the Beit HaMikdash will be built. That is the concluding chapter of the book, and a very fitting one, because the book began with the destruction of Shiloh and ends with finding the site where the Beit HaMikdash will be built. But again, a story of tshuva, a story of even though David may have sinned, how he does proper tshuva, God answers his tefillah, and that becomes a model for all future generations of Jewish behavior. There's always room for tefillah, always room for improvement. We're chosen to perfect, not always to be perfect. And hence, David becomes the model of Jewish leadership, which every Jewish leader must follow. Again, I should conclude that my presentation of these units is only a theory. I can't prove it in any way. I think there's some logic to it. I think it follows the direction that the Gemara Bava Batra presents. And I think it certainly gives us a much better understanding and a deeper appreciation of what's special about David, why he's chosen to be Mashiach. And we can apply those messages not only to better understand what happened in the time of Bait Rishon, in the time of Sefer Melachim, and how the monarchy begins, and the potential that Jewish people have. There's many ways that we can take those messages that we see in Sefer Shmuel and apply them to our own time when, Baruch Hashem, we've returned and reestablished a nation. But a model of behavior that the leaders of the Jewish people need to follow, the type of country to build, and what we do with our successes, and the need to be able to do tshuva when things go wrong, and not expect perfection from leaders, but expect at least an attempt to perfect, that idea I think we can apply from Sefer Shmuel in many ways to our own lives today.